The Gift of the Givers Foundation has donated R1 million towards relief for victims of the Beirut blast. Now, the blast in Lebanon's capital, and this was, of course, last week, saw more than 160 people killed, around 6,000 injured. And these, mind you, are conservative figures. There may be many figures and many individuals who haven't reported to hospitals simply because hospitals have been, overrun. 300,000 people homeless or displaced. Now, at the time, the foundation, the foundation is also continuing with its relief aid in South Africa as COVID-19 infections continue to rise and many aspects of the lockdown continue. We welcome on the line Gift of the Givers founder, Dr. Imtiaz Suleiman. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Dr. Imtiaz.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, Maulana. Thank you very much.
First of all, Dr. Imtiaz, we just wanted to, alhamdulillah, congratulate the entire team, not just yourself, but the whole Gift of the Givers, team and the unit on the foundation's 28th milestone, 28 years in existence. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you and make you go from strength to strength, Doctor.
Jazakallah, shukran very much. And that is due largely, to Allah's grace and, of course, the support of the country as a whole. And we say thank you very much to everyone, whether they contributed or not. It's not about monetary. It's about making dua, the support, the good words. We appreciate all of that. And that has made us grow over the 28-year period.
Doctor, donations of money or aid, relief aid to the people of Beirut. We know that South Africa and many parts of the world find themselves in straitened financial circumstances. And little that went, alhamdulillah. But would this have been more? Would this have been, a greater quantity had we not been in the current situation that we are in?
Well, first of all, the response would have been different. Our rescue teams would have been on the ground already in 24 hours. They were already ready on standby. But they offered the help, but they knew they were already caught up locally. And I said, there's no way we can send rescue teams and medical teams, because the rescue teams, a large component of them are paramedics. And the paramedics are, trained in various categories of search and rescue. And we said, look, this is one time. We can't leave our fellow colleagues in the lurch and walk out. Not that we leave them in the lurch in any other circumstances, but normally they can manage because there's no COVID-19. But in this case, with COVID-19, with so many healthcare workers sick, with so many have died, and so many affected, and so much anxiety, if a whole team suddenly leaves, it's going to cause havoc. And so the response would have been different. A team would have left to help search and rescue and medical support. And with that, obviously, when, it's that kind of a reaction, the support tends to be bigger. People are more visible and give more support. But at the same time now, besides the COVID-19, it's an economic crisis because people haven't worked and companies are not functional and people are using their savings to survive. But in spite of that, it's amazing. Even with COVID-19 and saying the economy is not good and people are battling, we've had huge support. It has been our biggest successful campaign in our history in 28 years. And at the same time, even for Lebanon, the support is already coming in a big way.
Doctor, give us a bit of an overview of the type of aid you have been able to provide to South Africans during this very difficult time.
Well, the aid is broken into three categories, and for COVID-19 specifically. One is medical, two is food, and three is water. I'll do the water part first, that's the easy part. Over the last 2 years, because of the drought, not because of COVID-19, we drilled 400 boreholes, and those 400 boreholes are all fully functional, providing water. But as the COVID-19 came, we had to stop drilling, especially in the Eastern Cape. And in the Eastern Cape, the drought is just getting worse by the day. We've been getting frantic calls over the last few weeks, even the last week, where areas that are dams are drying out completely. And we've had 3 water tankers from last year working 7 days a week. They worked throughout the long lockdown, and they work in certain specific areas. Then in between, we have to do some extra steps to the other areas where the water is completely shut down. So they deliver 600,000 liters of water a week. And they've been doing that from the beginning of the year throughout the lockdown, and sometimes even more. They have to work longer hours, like 4 in the morning till 11, 12 at night, come fill the water and go back and drop off in other areas. People even come to the doors of my staff and knock late at night to say they need water. So the water is one of the big things we're doing throughout the lockdown. The second thing is food parcels. What lockdown itself, we didn't worry about it in the first 2 weeks of the lockdown because we knew people got paid. We knew they had the pension money. We knew they would have saved up some food items. But we knew by day 15, 16, we're going to have a problem. And that's exactly what happened. The calls started pouring in. People were starving. And we started rolling out food parcels and supporting 100 feeding centers. And we've done 130,000 food parcels inside South Africa already. And it takes a long time. It's easy to do 5,000 food parcels in one place. But in a 200-year, 50-day, 400-day, 500-day, it takes almost a whole day to do that. So the timing is very labor-intensive, and, you know, it's distances to travel to drop off food parcels. And at the same time, we've assisted Namibia, Zimbabwe, and Malawi also with 40,000 food parcels that we distributed there. And food parcel is ongoing. The food distribution is ongoing. And there's thousands upon thousands of children that come to those feeding facilities. The third one, which is the biggest intervention, is the medical. We started off immediately on 15th March after the president spoke. On the 16th March, we already were working with testing sites. And we've set up testing sites throughout the country. We've got mobile testing teams, and that has been ongoing. And then the hospitals came to us and said they need tents to separate the high risk from not so high risk. And we put up 37 triage tents in different hospitals, mainstream hospitals, costing us 3 million rand a month. The next thing that happened, of course, and is our primary focus, was to protect healthcare workers. You can have the best equipment, best hospitals, best technology, but if you don't have medical people to run it, you're in serious trouble. So the most important thing was to make sure we provide healthcare workers with all types of protection, be it the K95 mask, the three-ply surgical, coveralls, hazmat suits, sanitizer, head cover, shoe cover, gloves, and a range of things we provided for them. And we even started producing surgical gowns, the reusable type, and the scrubs, because a lot of hospitals didn't have that. The next phase was the non-contact thermometers. Lots of people wanted that. And we've now, up till today, supplied 200 hospitals and health facilities in South Africa from the beginning till now, a lot of them second time and third time and fourth time. Right now, my teams are distributing to all the hospitals in Eastern Cape, food, water, and medical supplies. Then you came to the phase, the most critical phase, the phase that we were all expecting to happen, is when the people started, you know, getting critically ill. They would require pulse oximeters to check oxygen saturation. We supplied thousands of that. We had it all in advance, bought, and when the time came, we started distributing it. We're doing that even up till now. And then, of course, oxygen was a big need. And we already bought 70 high-flow oxygen machines. They've been already being sent to different centers. And the last big medical thing we did, we took a wing, the Mitchell's Plain, our old wing called Lentikere. I know what is part of a Lentikere hospital. It's called the Carnation Ward. And we took an old building and converted it. We did a 10 million rand renovation. And it opened up on last week Thursday, coinciding with our 28th anniversary. It's a 10 million rand revamp building. It looks brand new. And it's a dedicated oxygen facility. The good thing is, it's not like a field hospital you have to shut down and all the money is wasted. Here, this hospital, once the COVID-19 is gone, you can do anything with it thereafter.
You know, Dr. Imtiaz, with the knowledge that you have on the impact of this particular pandemic, COVID-19, as well as South Africa's poverty situation before COVID-19, how angry does it make you hear that money meant for the poorest of the poor have been looted?
Well, you know, it's something we always know it's going to happen, that people say it's going to happen. It's something not in our control. All we do is we have to be honest with what we do with the money that we get. Let's do the best we can. You feel sad that money is wasted, especially from people that are supposed to be serving people. When you go to the Eastern Cape, they tell you, we've been through so much of difficulty. Our leaders have come from here. Our leaders have forgotten us. Look how we live. There's no water for 10 years. You go to Pedi, they say they bring 25 food parcels. They brought 25 food parcels in 4 months. Who's going to eat and who's going to look? And in that same area, a mother takes a food parcel from us with a big smile on her face. There is so much of patience and resilience. And she says, my children will tell you the taste of every plant in this area because they've been eating plants to survive. Other children, you see them eating on sitting on the dump sites. And when the dump trucks come with all the dirt, they run there looking for food. This has become standard practice in the Eastern Cape. And it's a disgrace that this has happened and has been allowed to happen when people are looting, wanting to buy PPEs. But the best part about it all is, what all that contracts given and all the tents is given and all the PPEs bought, where is the PPEs? Every hospital we go to, they say we never received anything. We said, are you sure? They said, yes, we haven't received anything. Today, in three hospitals, they were dancing. Everywhere we go, we take something, they come out and they start dancing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We've been waiting for this. We've been waiting for this. We've been waiting for this.
You know, finally, Doctor, before we let you go, are you hopeful that we're seeing a U-turn in the number, or rather in the tide, in the fight against COVID-19? I mean, some areas have seen a decrease in infections. We know there are countries like New Zealand that have, you know, declared that they were COVID-free only to see a few cases in Auckland a few days ago. Where are we in this fight against COVID-19, Doctor?
There's been a dramatic turnaround. You know, the cases just dropped dramatically in the last 2 weeks. You know, we went to the peak, we went at a high pace, and suddenly went crazy. And KZN, yes, got cases, and Eastern Cape got cases. But for the rest of the country, I can see it from the figures, from the testing, the people that are coming for testing, from the feedback from the hospitals. I've been to the hospitals myself and seeing it and speaking to the doctors. It's a huge drop. But yes, there are patients, but in relative to the huge numbers they got suddenly. The problem is we didn't have like 50, then 100, then 150. It just jumped into a massive figure into the thousands. And now from those thousands, it's come down quite a bit. So from 1,000 to drop to 200 is a massive drop. The patients are there. Yes, it's not going to go away completely. You are going to get them, but it's far more manageable. It means more beds available. It means you can separate high-risk from low-risk patients. It means more oxygen is available in certain areas. Of course, in the Eastern Cape, there's still big problems there because we went to the hospital yesterday. And the first time when we went there, the hospital said we got, like, no problems yet. You know, it's fine. When we went yesterday, Andrews Foster Hospital in Somerset East, they came out dancing and running, you know, for the PPEs that we brought. And they said, you know what, 56 staff members in this hospital were infected and two died. And they got a shock, but we said, we just came a while ago and nothing happened here. They said it just dramatically changed. And it's just happening to all the hospitals we've been visiting, the same story. Nothing was wrong, no problems, and suddenly, PPE is a big demand. So many people sick, so many have died from the healthcare workers.
Dr. Imtiaz Suleiman, Jazakallah Khair for joining us on Radio Islam International this evening, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you well and accept your work. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Gift of the Givers, Dr. Imtiaz Suleiman, giving us an update on relief activities here in South Africa and abroad as well regarding the Beirut blast. Still